What do you think we should do now? No, we're not done. What's missing? That's right. If everything's worked properly, in fact, let me get... we want 48. We're now level 1, phase 2, sonship education, receiving the instruction of wisdom. Romans 12, 9 and 10, godly love is kind. Second component of our instruction of wisdom, found in verses 9 and 10, is God's own loving kindness is now going to be installed in His sons. And like we did at the end of verse 8, when we went through 3 through 8, we're now, we've arrived at a sonship volition testing point. And that means that we need to be able to respond to the information we just received, both positively and properly. So what we're going to do, even though this may be brief, because I assume, and I hope I'm not making a bad assumption, that it's been fairly recent since we went over this information, but I'm still going to do this. Let's come back to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and let's remind ourselves of the kind of exhortation our Father would give us now that we have received His loving kindness. He's generated it by His words, and it's had its natural outlet in our conduct, our behavior, and then in our labor. Even though maybe we haven't labored very much with it just yet, but I expect that to be taking place with you as we go on throughout the time, our time together. But that should be something that begins to take place, by the way. But chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 4, is the exhortation that connects with each one of these components to our receiving the instruction of wisdom. And it says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men." Now, I'm not sure exactly. I didn't think this out in great detail, but I just wanted to, maybe a review is all we need to do of this. I'm not going to go into teaching it in the detail that I taught it before. But this is where you're going to have to begin to give some kind of indication to me anyway that you know what you're doing when you are responding positively and properly to this particular, actually, it's not a form of doctrine, it's a component to a form of doctrine. It's more along the lines of, as he says there, keep my commandments. So I think maybe the easiest way to do this is to just simply go over the components that make this up. And what we focus our attention upon isn't so much verses 2 and 4. They're critical. They're important. I'm not trying to minimize them, but those are the benefits that accrue to us. One in verse 2 by responding positively, and the other in verse 4 by responding in verse 3 properly. And they're in that order for a reason. It's a positive response and then a proper response. Just to get the juices flowing once again, this is not very commonly done in most churches. I guess most anything we do here isn't commonly done in most churches. But most of the time, most of the pastors, I don't know if you know this or not, these are secrets of the trade, but most of the pastors that teach, really, they get a series, they get a big idea, and so they may have 12 session series or 12 lesson series or 10 lesson series or 7 or 5 or whatever. But mostly what generates that is that it's just a good idea to teach something in the Bible. And you know how that doesn't accomplish godly edifying. And in some churches you'll be given a little handout. It's usually tucked in your bulletin and it may have the bullet points. That's a big thing now, bullet points, or the PowerPoints, or whatever they want to call it. I think one guy even, his show is called PowerPoint, or Turning Point, or some point. But regardless, what I'm after is that that stuff is usually either falling out of their bulletin and it falls under the pew, or it's one of those things that gets collected as junk in your car. But it's very rarely that any of that ever has any real effect. It may last a day or two, maybe a week, but it doesn't have any real effect and change. And the reason for that is, you know, is that it's not godliness according it's not godly edifying, which is in faith, as Paul would say to Timothy. It denies the power thereof. It denies sense and sequence and all those things. So you almost never get somebody come along and say, you know, our real concern here is that you've got to be positive. You've got to believe this. Well, that's only half the battle in sonship edification. Yeah, you've got to believe it. You've got to be positive toward it. But since godly edifying is in view, edifying demands that it's not just dealing with a mental cognition that you know, understand, and appreciate what was said, but there's two other whole aspects to it. It has to materially affect the way you behave, and then affect the way in which you spend your time, in which you labor. So that necessitates not just a positive response, but that you're responding properly to it. Proper response means that if a father stands there and watches his son to see you can't watch somebody believe something. You just can't. But you can watch somebody labor, and you can watch somebody conduct themselves. There's manifest evidence that what you were taught is working effectually in your inner man for each one of these. That's why the positive and proper response is critical. But there's a process by which that becomes the permanent fabric of your mind, so that at the end of it, it gets written on the table of your heart. And it begins with the phrase, "My son, forget not my law." Now you tell me, what, you know, that's not just the father saying, "I know your nature, son, and as a sinful fallen creature, you're just naturally prone to forget things, so don't forget my law." That's not the way he's saying it there. How is he saying it? Yeah, but that's true. All your actions should conform to what you believe. But what is it essentially that he's saying about, as an exhortation after the son? And this is obviously after the son has learned some things, or he couldn't forget them. But if it's not forget in the sense that you're just naturally prone to forget, when he says, "Don't forget this," what is he telling you by saying it that way about the information you just got? It's a part of his thinking, the father's thinking, God's thinking. And since it is, it's to be utilized. It's what? It's important. It's vital. That's where this starts. It starts with forget not. You see, this is essential. I didn't teach you this just for getting more knowledge so you could be good at Jeopardy. This is essential to my business. This is a lean education. There's no fat in it. There's no courses to just, you know, what are those courses called? I always forget that. Electives. This is essential. This is vitally important information. And you as a son, by exhortation, "Son, don't forget my law," he's saying you take the steps that are necessary to make sure that what you've learned is able to do what it's designed to do. So first you get that essential, vital necessariness, to use that word. That's not a word, but I made it a word. I don't think it's a word. But now the responsibility, the onus is upon you to make a conscious, determined decision about what you've learned. That this isn't just going to be collateral information stuck in my mind. But this is, and I can do that. The human heart can do that. To take something and to hold something in remembrance so that it's always available to be utilized. And when a situation comes up in which it can be utilized, it can be. And so the exhortation is designed to make the son aware that he's now responsible to what he just learned, and with more than just to respond to it, with more than just an intellectual recognition that he's learned it. And so there's a step at which actually the father is beginning to tell his son, this is my mind, this is my spirit, and this has to be your spirit now. Well, forget not my law, as we put this little summary statement to it, is the first of two parts to the positive response. And the first of those, forget not my law, that's your conscious, determined decision to recognize the essential, vital importance of the information you just learned from your father. That's why I reminded you again in our last lesson, this is transforming you. You're going to get a huge eye-opener in verse 11. Not slothful in business. If you think that verse 11 just means that you shouldn't be lazy at your job, you've missed 99.99999% of what that means. Because the truth of the matter is, I don't think there's anybody in this assembly yet that even understands what business is to God. And believe me, verse 11 is revolutionary. But what we just learned is to transform us by the renewing of our mind. We learn what kindness is from our Father. It generated His loving kindness. And it's providing, this information is providing for all three aspects of godliness to take place. And in view of that, you as a son, you're determined to have it in remembrance so that it can be utilized when it's needed. And that's why these little summary statements are important for you at first. But since this is going to be, and again, this is another reason that why the way Bible is taught today fails so badly. This is something we're going to come back to over and over and over. You're going to get this to where this is second nature. In fact, I fully expect that there's people in this assembly who haven't even had children yet who are going to use this as a pattern to raise their children. Because that's exactly what it is. It's one of the byproducts of it. When one day you'll adopt your son or your daughter. I wish I'd have known sonship when my kids were little enough where I could adopt them. We wouldn't have gone down to the county courthouse, but we would have had a ceremony of some kind. We would have sat down. I said, we're putting the discipline away, the childhood discipline away, and from now on we're going to be treated. It'd be great to raise a son or daughter like this. But this is going to become, we're going to come back to it so often, this positive proper response information is going to be just second nature to you. But that's the issue of son, forget not my law. And the second part of that positive response, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And this is more germane even to the components that we're involved in right now. Let your heart, the human heart has the capacity, the human spirit has the capacity to once a determined, that you've made a choice, you've made a determination in your mind to take a body of information. By the way, this is oftentimes how, even sometimes by accident, sometimes determined, but sometimes by accident, certain courses of study in university actually do this. They don't take it from the Bible, but it's one of the ways you get really good, well-trained, educated folks. And some of the fields still retain that, some of the more important ones, some of the real college fields, not like billiards. I don't even know if, I'm sure you can get, not like majoring in movie history. Any college that offers that course should be immediately closed down. It shouldn't be called a college or university, but real courses, doctors, lawyers, things like that, pharmacists. Their curriculum will more follow this because there's far more on the line than just whether or not you give a good movie critique. But let thine heart, the human heart, once the issue of forgetting has taken place and that concerted effort is there, what are you going to do with that information that corresponds with this part of the exhortation when your heart keeps it? Keep it how? In your thinking? Right. It's going to be put into a prominent place, or as Bunny said, an important place. Keeping here is kept in the sense of holding on to it, making sure it never departs, preventing it from departing. And again, we brought in that issue that time is involved in this. Don't forget this. Let your heart keep it. There'll come a time, even if it's not going to be used at the very moment, it can be used at the very moment, but time and time again, so time is an element in it. It's going to be needed to be there. And so this is an intellectual decision that you're going to make as a son to keep your father's commandment. And the reason why you're going to have to keep it, guard it, put it in that prominent place is because you desperately want to use it. You know, you see the value of it. That's what the forgetting told you, how essential it is, how critical, how valuable it is. So you're going to keep it close to the vest, close to your heart. That's a conscious decision. And so when we talk about letting your heart keep the commandments, this is one of those things that we talked about that the human heart has the potential and the ability to do. It's a conscious decision or determination to, and this is, by the way, again, one of these places where real fellowship and communion with your Father in sonship prayer settles things out. And where you and him, you can express to him, back to him, how sometimes the things I say sound silly, but he knows what he's dealing with. And sometimes you just say, this is great. This is so great. You and I now have something we share. What you only held for yourself, I now have. I have loving kindness. And how great that is. And between you and him and that simple communing with him about it, not that you maybe even have to settle anything out, but that you can express it to him and know that he's listening and know that he cares and know that it matters to him to have you commune that way with him and spend time with him about the preciousness, allowing your human spirit to appreciate the preciousness and the value. Remember we went over there to that 139th Psalm where David talked about, thy thoughts are precious to me, O God, they're to me they are. How precious are thy thoughts, O God, to me? He enumerated them so much that he fell asleep enumerating them. And he said, when I woke up, you're right there. We were picked right up in the morning where I left off, when I drifted off to sleep. But the human spirit has the capacity to take information of precious value and put it in a position where I say, and from that, your human spirit mechanically gives that information that prominent place in your heart where it doesn't get lost. So that, like that beautiful piece of artwork that you want on your wall, you don't want it on your side. You want it on the wall that you walk into and you immediately see it. And you'll move everything else out or out away from it if it clutters it. And that's what your positive response is doing. When you're responding positively to abhorring that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good, being kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and in honor preferring one another, and you're responding positively to all that, you're taking that and seeing that as your Father's loving kindness being installed now properly. It's got all the installation process. It's in the places that it needs to be, that you have sockets for it, you have shelves for it, you have connections or connectors where it connects. He designed your human heart to connect with that, to have sockets where it all fits right. And he installs all of that so that you now have selfless loving kindness and you now can take that and because of the valuing of it, put it in the prominent place where in your heart it doesn't get lost. And that's just set up. That's just a procedure to get it set for the next thing. Because immediately after that, you're going to respond properly to it. But that's your positive response. And then, and I'm hopefully a lot of this is clicking just as we go through it. There's going to be a benefit to you for that. But you're going to immediately be exhorted by your Father to, now that you've got that information where it needs to be in your heart, let not mercy and truth forsake you, verse 3 says. And again, this is that magnificent way in which we're now going to get something that is going to not just be intellectual data, but we have a heart, we have a human heart that our Father has designed as a book. And it has pages to it. And long ago, they called those tables. And the tables of the heart make up the book of the soul, the book of the heart. And your Father's beginning to write on there. And that's where this is going to lead to. But the first thing that you've got to respond to now properly is to let not mercy and truth forsake thee. And that's a prompting matter to the next two mechanical issues. You'll notice there in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, colon. And then you're going to have two clauses right after that. And that colon there in verse 3, the first one, you've got one at the end, but it works the same way the one at the end of verse 1 worked. But the first one in verse 3 works a little bit differently. Remember when we talked about the use of colons there? That use of colon at the end of the word thee, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, acts in such a way as to now provide kind of a listing of how you're not going to allow mercy and truth to forsake thee, and you're actually going to get the mechanics of how that's done. But before you get to the mechanics, you need to know what that means. What does it mean to not let mercy and truth forsake you? That's right. She said, don't let sonship opportunities pass you by. That's good and right. But that more describes, let not mercy forsake thee. And that's that mercy. This is focusing now, since it's proper of godly edifying, what is this one focusing most on? The thinking? Conduct and behavior, and labor, right? So since this has the conduct and the labor in view, and heavy emphasis upon the labor in view, let not mercy forsake thee. It was a merciful thing. Your Father giving you an operation, a labor to perform, not just any labor, but the one He's working at. Don't divorce those. They go together. Every labor you're doing, He's doing with you. You're laboring together with God. He doesn't give you something to do and then He goes up in His office and watches cartoons. He gives you something to do that He Himself is doing. And that is nothing short of a merciful thing that He has done, a part of His mercy. But what about the truth? They go together. And what you said was absolutely right. Because that labor is a sonship grace opportunity. But what is it about the truth? What is it showing truth-wise? That's right. You are living consistent with the truth of who God is making you to be and has made you to be in Christ. And with each advancing component of the curriculum, you are becoming more and more and more conformed into the image of His Son. And so this is almost like acts as a as a kind of an overall objective, now that you're not forgetting my law, but letting your heart keep my commandment. So now to properly respond to all of that with your conduct, your behavior, and your labor, especially in your labor, don't let that opportunity to labor pass you by. Don't let mercy forsake you. Don't let the opportunity to put on display. And folks, you got to realize that. When you function in one of those offices, giving, ruling, showing mercy, when you in honor prefer one another and you honor that person by bestowing that honor upon them and commending them because what they did matters to you and you want them to know that it matters to you so that they can be built up, folks, that is operating in not allowing that merciful labor to pass you by, and you're not going to let it forsake you, and you're not going to let it forsake you that you are, by doing that, by operating in one of the offices, by bestowing honor, preferring one another, you are setting forth, manifesting before others in the assembly, before the angels who are being educated into sonship and what it all means, you're manifesting the truth of who God has made us to be in Christ. And this is where evidence becomes an issue.
No evidence that that guy's really saved or not. How could he be a Christian and do such a thing? How could he be a Christian and say such a thing?
No. That you don't. Evidence isn't a part of the gospel of Christ. Evidence is after you have believed in Christ. Evidence is a sanctification issue, but it is an issue. So you're not going to let mercy and truth forsake you. And our little, I guess not so little, way of describing that, first of all, the first of three parts of the proper response is with the newly acquired godly thinking, you will then be given the sonship grace opportunity to put it into practice, both in basic conduct and behavior and in laboring together with God in something that He's doing, which is to be recognized as a merciful provision that allows for you to live truthfully and honestly as to who you are in Christ and in God's plan and purpose, whereupon you determine not to allow such a sonship grace opportunity to pass you by. And folks, you have enough people in here tonight to not let an opportunity pass you by, to let them know. I'm not saying you have to run up to them right after Bible class, but that wouldn't be a bad idea either. But we have ample opportunity to let folks know that we are in honor preferring them above ourselves. Now, how do you get that done and make sure that you're not letting mercy and truth forsake you? Is by two mechanical means. One, by binding them about thy neck. Them is, what are them? Right. The commandment. You bind them about thy neck. What does that mean? Are you waiting for Bunny to answer for you? Protect them. Yeah. Right. Put them like in a safe, safekeeping around your neck. We talked about that pouch that you would wear, where you would put your money to do your daily activities. You didn't put all your money in there. What?
Can you put the other screen back?
Put the other screen back? Okay. I'll put that up there and go ahead and talk about this a little bit. But we talked about that pouch that would be utilized to do your day's activity. And that's really how you're to view this. You only get one day to use this stuff today. There's no guarantee you've got tomorrow. But you should have your sonship information and education and the components, the commandments of your Father are to be viewed as spiritual money. You can purchase things with them. And that's what you're doing when you, it's a physical analogy for what you're doing spiritually. You're viewing not just spiritually, but with your spiritual sonship life. You're always, you got your radar. You've got radar going. You're always on the lookout for opportunities to, one, now function in one of those offices, and two, to be able to bestow honor upon one another. You want that to happen to the assembly. You see the value of that. So you're going to be on the lookout for those kinds of things. Well, that's kind of like having it in store, having it in that pouch, having it in that bag. When you bind them about your neck, you want to quickly get to it, and you want to be able to use it, and you're going to spend it. And when you spend it, when you take an opportunity, and by spending it, you're actually going to engage in it. You're not going to give money for it, but you're going to engage in it the way your father taught you to engage in it. That's how you spend it. And when you spend spiritual money, folks, that's when you redeem time. You're buying that time up. That's redeemable. That has profit both now and in the life to come. Because that labor is labor that is designed to train you to function in the creature. You may not know how exactly, or in it, but you've got to come along and say, I don't need to, I believe that. I know enough about sonship to know that's what my father said this curriculum does, and this training does. So, can I go on now? When we bind those commandments about our neck, what we're doing is, this is the issue of taking that mercy and truth. Yeah, that's the them. The them is the mercy and truth. I'm sorry, I said the commandments. But the them is the mercy and truth. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Right, them. The mercy and truth is the sonship grace opportunity. You're going to take those sonship grace opportunities to live and labor with your father, and you're going to make the conscious decision to treat it as spiritual money, kept in a pouch about your neck, in order to purchase the opportunity to put your sonship thinking into practice and thereby redeem the time. So it may sit there in that pouch for a while, but it's always there. You didn't stick it in your house safe, but you kept it in that pouch about your neck. You've got it on every time you walk into the assembly. By the way, I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but there'd be some really marvelous opportunities to teach this doctrine to children. You could make a pouch. Bind them about thy neck, and then finally write them upon the table of thine heart. And this is when it actually becomes that permanent sensitive issue in your inner man. Write them upon the table of thine heart. What is that going to do? What are you actually going to be? And it's not you that's going to so much do the writing as it is the spirit of adoption, the Holy Ghost himself, that's going to write them upon the table of thine heart. But what is that actually creating on the pages of your heart, in the book of your soul? Permanency, yeah. But what did we talk about it as being, kind of like? Yeah, you do. You become a living letter, a living epistle of Christ. But we used an analogy. Bunny, let him tell him what it is. The writing of the table of the heart, you create. No, not exactly. A what? A list. It's almost like a grocery list. You're creating a list of things that you're going to keep, and as your radar starts to perceive circumstances that come up, it's like the book of your soul starts flipping through the pages and says, wait a minute, I've got something written here that I can do. I'm not just going to be a casual observer to this, but I've got something, this connects with a labor that I was taught that I can perform. This is a mercy and truth issue. I'm not going to let it forsake me. I've bound some things around my neck, and now I've got it written upon the table of my heart. And this is the conscious decision, therefore, to take the mercy and truth opportunity and make it a permanent part of your ever-looking desire to take advantage of any opportunity to spend your spiritual money that comes your way by creating in your heart a list of opportunities you want to buy or put into practice. Whereupon, when that's done, God Himself writes the doctrine upon the fleshy tables of your heart, making it so that the living words of the living God fully live in you. Folks, when you've responded properly or positively and properly to the doctrine you're taught as a son, there should be no doubt and no question and no guesswork that that's gotten written on the table of your heart. Because number one, you keep that thing bound about your neck. You've got that thing as spiritual money, and your desire is to spend it and use it. And you have evidence of the fact that it's written on your heart because you're actually doing what its job was to do. Either functioning, it's real simple right now, functioning in one of those offices, and then bestowing honor, in honor preferring one another because of that brotherly love. That's how you know it's there. It's not pretense. It's not sham. It's not phony. Because you're not doing this to impress anybody. You're doing this based upon the motivation you have from the living words of God living in you. You know the value of it. You know the reason for it. And you're doing it because of that. And when you're doing that, you can look back and say, hey, that's written on my heart. I'm actually doing it. How do you know? How do you know, intellectually know, that you've learned to ride a bicycle? You've all experienced it. Is there anybody here who doesn't know how to ride a bike? Helen, she's like my mother. My mother went to her grave never knowing how to ride a bike. Next to Helen, we all know what that feels like to get on a bike and know we're going to fall. And then there's that moment when suddenly you recognize almost naturally that inertia is taking over and you can actually ride that thing. Sometimes you crash into a lot of stuff, but you get the knack of it. And once you've got it, you don't look back and say, do you know how to ride a bike? Yeah. If I gave you, how long has it been since you've ridden a bike? If I gave you one, do you have any doubt that you could ride it? You do? You don't think you could ride it? You could ride it. How do you know?
I had one, I'd show you.
I wanted him to say, 'cause I've done it. That's how I know. Because I've done it. And not only have I done it, I can do it again. And I can do it again and again and again and again and again. That's how I know. I know when something's been written on my heart and I know when it's not. Now that's going to take an honest appraisal from yourself. You're going to have to be honest with yourself. But if you are honest with yourself, you'll know, yeah, this has been written on my heart. I'm not just going to walk up to Cecil and tell him how much I appreciate him as a deacon because I think it would be good for him and me. I'm going to do that because of what my father taught me. I prefer honor go to him or go to someone else in this assembly than go to me. And I have all of my father's thinking that's generated the whys and the wherefores and the reasons and all of that kind of business so that this is not some theoretical, ethereal concept, but that when this is written on the table of my heart, there's real concrete evidence that it's been written there. And if I haven't actually done it, it's in that pouch ready to be used at any moment, and I will use it. But one of the great reasons why every one of our components of our curriculum has a labor aspect of it is for that very reason, so that you can come along and you say, I know it's real because I've done it. Not contrived, not forced, You got no cards. There's no hand-ins that you have to hand in something to tell me how many people you've been nice to today or how many people you've told are great today or anything along those lines. We're adult sons here. And then when that's done, you will find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. But all I'm after there is that the benefits of the positive, proper response will be there. And folks, when all of that is done, what we've actually got then tonight, we can come along and we can say, all right, our instruction of wisdom, component number 2, which is found in Romans 12, 9 and 10, we had a pre-doctrinal exhortation to that body of information that was actually supplied in the information itself. The pre-doctrinal exhortation was supplied in verse 9a. And the overall objective of that little body of information is that godly love is kind. God's loving kindness is going to be now installed in His sons. But since we know that even though it's 2 little verses, godly sonship edification is in view, which means godliness is in view, godlikeness is in view. And if that's true, and it is, then we have to have 3 identifiable aspects to it. The first one being thinking like God thinks, and that was verse 9b. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Living like God lives in conduct and behavior was verse 10a. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Laboring with God in His business and what He's working in and laboring in was verse 10b. In honor, preferring one another. And then Proverbs chapter 3, the first 4 verses come along and give us the post-doctrinal exhortation, because we're at a sonship volition testing point where we have to respond positively and properly. And now we have our second component nicely encased, and you have the entire methodology of the way your father would teach it. So, my thinking is that we now have the first 2 of 6 components to the receiving of the instruction of wisdom under our belt. I've done all I can do. It's really not all that difficult. It's just neat to see the method that our Father teaches, how different it is from everybody else's. All right, I guess my question then to you is, you feel confident then to move on Sunday to verse 11? Nothing burning. Can't wait. That's the burning. You should be like, I can't wait. Let's get to verse 11. And then once that's done, I can't wait to get to verse 12. Well, verse 11 is going to be a lot of fun. But that's godly loving kindness. All right. Well, let's stop. With our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for the opportunity.